Alrighty, Eric.
Resting on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Supreme as I'm onward bound, or plant my feet on higher ground. Or lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found, or plant my feet on higher ground.
I was excited about the last verse. Did we not sing that one?
We can sing it. Would you like to sing it with us?
No, that's all right. I just didn't hear what you said. I'm ready to go.
You're ready to
Thanks,
go.
Bethany.
I thought you might be, so we skipped.
Thanks,
to,
Eric. God bless.
Thank you, Josh.
I hope you all sang this song, the first two verses, with faith, and didn't sing those in vain. We're gathered here with this heart, I hope, that we're not satisfied in our current Christian experience, because when we come to the Word of God, when we come to fellowships like this, satisfied in the sense, you're looking at me kind of strange, we're satisfied in Christ because of what he's done for us, but in terms of that I'm no longer longing for forgiveness that I don't have because I have forgiveness. I'm no longer longing for a vision, because I have a vision for my life that's beyond what this world is pursuing. But when I come to the Word of God, I want to come with this heart that I'm pressing to new levels, just like the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? You think he understood the truths of the church epistles? Yeah, he wrote them, and he had the revelation to write them to us, but even he said, I haven't apprehended yet, right? He said, I've yet to fully grasp that which Christ has grasped me for. And so I beg you, have that heart this morning. If you came in this morning flat, if you came in thinking that you're going to get the same old thing that you've always gotten and that your life is going to be exactly the same as when you leave, I beg you to consider what you just sang, that, and to actually pray that prayer in your heart. So let me give you a few seconds to do that. Maybe just browse over these words. Tell God if this is your heart or not, and I'll give you a few moments to settle your hearts and minds and bring them to higher things, which is written here. And Katie Wolf, do you mind standing and praying for our fellowship this morning for the teaching portion here?
Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your words of life that we get to receive, and that it is truly truly grace that you've given us words that are from you, that are true, that are holy, that are righteous, and that can change our lives. Father, I'm not satisfied with my life, and I don't think a lot of us are. Help us to continue to pursue you and be hungry to desire your words today. We're not here out of religious duty. We're here because we want to know you and we want to live this life. So I thank you, God, for opening up our eyes. I pray for our teacher, for you working in him mightily by the Spirit, and that today this time together can be a glory to you. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Why don't you open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a section this morning that where Paul, by revelation, is writing to the church of the Colossians, these opening 14 verses. And he was writing to a church that, as we're going to see, had believed the gospel. They had heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. And they were continuing in that gospel, even growing in it and bearing fruit. And yet, Paul's heart was not that they just sit back and coast, but his heart, as we're going to see, was that they'd continue to bear even more fruit. And he gives the way and the solution for how that could happen. And may that be true of us as well, that as we consider these words that God has for us in Colossians, that we would also press for that higher ground and continuing to grow in more and more vistas of fruit in our lives. And so let's consider these words together this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. This is Paul as an apostle of Christ Jesus writing, and as with all of the scriptures, these are words from God to us. And in particular, they're to us in even a more direct way because they're written to Christians, those that are what he refers to here as God's holy people in the NIV, and King James is the saints, those that have been made holy by the blood of Christ, set apart by the gift of Holy Spirit from the common lot. So right off the bat, we're reminded here that we're not just like the common lot, not because we're so special, not because we're so smart, not because we're so holy or pious, but because we chose to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we received his holiness, his righteousness. And because of that, that marks us out as God's holy people, God's special people. And this was true of the Colossians because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's writing to these brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Oh, isn't this wonderful? So there's a lot here. Let's unpack this a little bit. Paul's saying that he and Timothy prayed for these believers, prayed for these saints, and they did it consistently, always thanking God when they prayed for them. And the reason was because they had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that they had for all God's people. And it wasn't just faith and love, was it? Because verse 5 says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, right? So they had faith, love, and hope, and that hope was spurring them on to more faith and more love, wasn't it? It was helping them endure. We know that as Christians, we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation, that God raised him from the dead after he accomplished our salvation. We've confessed that, we've acknowledged him as Lord. And we've received this wonderful salvation that we sang about over and over this morning, and we heard in manifestations, and that is to lead to a vibrant life, a life where we're shining, a life where we're not complacent, a life where we're not flat, but we're abounding with and overflowing with thanksgiving. These Colossian saints were doing that, right? They had faith. They had love. They had responded to the gospel with believing and love for others as their Lord had commanded. And not only that, but they were continuing in those things because of their hope, which is a great thing to remember. If you're feeling like you once had a lot of faith and a lot of love, but those things have kind of faded a little bit, you might consider these words. The Colossians were able to continue in their faith and love. How? Just by watching old videos of how life used to be when things were exciting. No. Or there may be other techniques that you could try to pursue to burst, pump up your faith and love. For the Colossians, where did that faith and love that was enduring spring from? The hope that they had that was laid up for them. When's the last time that you thought about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and that you're going to be changed eternally, putting off these humble bodies and putting on an incorruptible, supernatural, spiritual, glorious body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you're going to dwell with the Lord of glory in his presence for the rest of eternity, experiencing pleasures forevermore in the presence of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ and in perfect harmony with God the Father, and eventually in a place where no unrighteousness will be. That God's going to take this place, as Randon had prayed, and all the beautiful things that we see on these beautiful fall days in October in Ohio, that's going to be wrapped up as a scroll, and God's going to replace it with something even more perfect, more glorious. The life that we live now is tainted with the curse that Adam and Eve brought. But we're going to enter into a place where no unrighteousness is there. No corruption, no death, no pain, no suffering. Every eye is going to have every tear wiped away by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going to stand before our Lord and have the opportunity to be rewarded for the things that we do in this life to his glory. And he's going to say, we're going to have the opportunity for him to say, well done. Here, have an eternal crown as a testimony. Here's a treasure in heaven that's not going to fade away. That's not going to rust the way that the accolades that the world can give will rust and be forgotten. This is our hope. This is what we look forward to. This is what we can be looking forward to. These are the things that the Colossians were remembering that caused them to not just have a faith and love that was temporary, that was fleeting, but one that was enduring. Now, isn't that beautiful? That their believing in the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't like a shooting star that just kind of flashed, but that it stayed, it maintained the love that they had. Maybe when you were first saved, you thought, this is the greatest thing in the world, and I'm going to love people the way Jesus did. And you were doing it for a while, but then you thought, well, the distractions and cares of this life, whatever other trials come along, those things have faded. Oh, I beg you, look at what the Colossians did. They were able to continue in faith and love. Why? Because they had hope. And it was the same gospel message, right? So the solution isn't to run to something different to try to gain any excitement, but it's to go back to the gospel, right? They got the good news of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us in God raising him from the dead, giving us the gift of Holy Spirit, giving us a ministry in the body of Christ, giving us a purpose in this world. We go back to the gospel, and it gives us opportunity to have faith, to have love, and then we remember the truths of the hope of that gospel, that it's not just this life, but that we're going to enter into eternal glory, and that's all part of that gospel package. And those Colossians were doing it, weren't they? Praise God. What great examples to us. And Paul and Timothy heard of that, having never even met them, but they heard about it through a man named Epaphras, who was teaching the same things that Paul and Timothy were teaching, the truth of the gospel. And Paul and Timothy heard about it. And what did they do? They prayed for him. And they gave thanks. verse 6, that it says that that gospel has come to you. And it, in the rest of verse 6, it says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So if you're reading the King James, which we might read from a little bit this morning, you'll notice that a word is added in the NIV where it says, in the King James, it just says, it talks about the gospel bearing fruit throughout the whole world, right? It doesn't talk about it growing. Well, there's a textual variation there, and this is one of the limitations of working with the King James. If you're familiar with the King James, it was translated 500 years ago plus now, and at that time, we didn't have, I guess it was 400, was it 500? 400, yeah, 1611. Do my math today. I do math all week at work, so that's my excuse. Is I on Sundays I don't have to do math, but I sometimes do. Over 400 years ago, 1611 plus 400 years is 2011. There we go. At that time, we hadn't found all of the Greek manuscripts that we found since then. We found an abundance of new manuscripts, and we've been able to tweak our understanding of the original wording of the of God's word, which is a wonderful thing, because probably two or three times per chapter, there were some differences. We realized the text that the King James was translated from are not good in just a few places. And this is one of them. Significance being that the gospel wasn't just bearing fruit, but it was growing throughout the whole world, and it was bearing fruit and growing amongst the Colossians. And it was because they had heard what? They had heard and the gospel of God's grace, and they truly understood God's grace. I think that that's so significant here, right? That in the King James, it talks about hearing and knowing. And the NIV here talks about hearing and truly understanding. Let me take a check of the King James here. I brought two Bibles up this morning. So King James, it says in verse 6, the latter part here, it says, it's bearing fruit since the day ye heard of it and knew. So heard and knew the grace of God and truth. Truly understood, better translation here in the NIV, because it's not the normal word for knowing. It's the word for really knowing. There's, like Bethany was praying, she said, you know, that we would know and hear, or that we would hear the words, but then we wouldn't just hear, but we would receive it, right? And these Colossians didn't just hear the gospel, they just didn't hear the information and stop there and know it mentally, where they could answer it on a test. Who was Jesus, Son of God? What's the gospel? God raised him from the dead, and he sent forth the Holy Spirit. Okay, check, you got the right answer. But, do you truly understand God's grace? Do you understand the fact that God didn't have to do that? This is one anything that you merit. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just accepting God's favor, his gift. You didn't earn that. You didn't merit that. You didn't deserve it, right? God's grace is something special. God's grace is something unique. The other religions of the world, we don't believe that Christianity is a religion in the same sense as any other religion, and the reason is because of this aspect of the grace of God. I was talking to a coworker this week who's a part of another religion, kind of tangentially, not really devoted to it as others are devoted to that religion. But her idea was that through a few times a year, celebrating certain ceremonies, that was her offering her atonement to God, that she was atoning and getting herself in God's good graces because of her works, because of her adherence to these ceremonies. And I said, oh, this is beautiful, because let me explain. That's what's different about Jesus Christ, is that with Jesus Christ and believing in him, he's the one that provides atonement. You know, it's by grace. It's through his a favor that he did for us that I didn't merit, that you don't work for. You don't have to provide your own atonement. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you receive atonement. And she said, I never knew that before. I don't believe that she believed unto salvation, but we'll see. It'll come. She's my coworker, and I'll have other opportunities. But the reason I bring it up today is, you know, truly understanding God's grace is a special thing. It's a unique thing. It's something that needs to be testified to as well, right? Certain things, do we need to testify to the fact that the sky is blue? Why not? Nathan says no. You're not going to go out and start a mission to tell the world that the sky is blue? Why not? Anybody can look out and see. It's evident. It's commonly known. It's not disputed. You know, I mean, there could be a few crazies out there maybe that, you know, the world is not, the globe is not flat, is it? No, that's a pretty common knowledge. There's a few folks that are still obstinate contrarians out there that still hold on to that, but there was a time, I forget when it was, 400 or 500 years ago, where everybody thought the world was flat. And it needed to be testified to that the world is not flat. There was a few people that started to realize this, some scientists, that no, we actually live on a globe, guys. It's not just like a flat disc. And it was disputed, and it wasn't commonly known, so it needed to be testified to, right? There's a reason that you are called in the courtroom to testify. Why? Because you, of all people, know something that somebody else, that we, the rest of us, need to be enlightened to. Maybe there are just a few people there that saw that car crash, and we need a witness to testify so that we can all come to an understanding of the evidence of what happened. The grace of God it talks about in Acts is something that needs to be testified to. Why? Because it's not commonly known. And in a lot of circles, it's disputed as not a normal thing. In this church, we've grown up. If you've been here a while, or if you've just come more than like half a Sunday, you've heard the grace of God. And it can become commonplace, right? Some of you are sitting here, you've heard this since you were manifesting three words on a Sunday morning. And now you're manifesting more than a few words, aren't you? That grace of God, don't let it become commonplace in your thinking. It's not commonplace. You go into the world, and whether it's secularism, Judaism, Islam, whatever the religion is out there, whatever the human way of working is, even if it's just in the business world or in athletics or school, everything is a world based on merit. You performing and getting blessed because of your good deeds. You know, you earning something, you earning your place, you being a self-made man, if it's in a religious circle or in a business circle, whatever circle it is, the world runs on anything but grace. The gospel that we've come to know and love and believe and deliver needs to be testified to. It's a gospel of grace that it really is free. It really is something that God, it's only because of God's love and his grace and mercy that we have forgiveness of sins, that we have the ability to have a vision in this life, to have all the things that God has called us to, the glorious things that we heard in manifestations. Those truly were acts of God's favor. And they're not something that needs to be earned through volunteerism or continuing to perform ceremonies. The Colossians truly understood the grace of God. And that's what caused this fruit in their lives. And that's what caused it to grow. So let's never abandon the grace of God and an intense love for the grace of God. We're doing this class in a couple weeks. Bethany made the announcement down at Akita, and we're going to be hearing a recording of the truths of sin, grace, and newness of life. Maybe you've heard those before. Maybe you've had that class multiple times. Don't just say, there's no reason why this couldn't help me grow some more. The truths that we're looking at this morning testify to the fact that if we continue in those truths, and if we don't just have a head knowledge of those things, but we grow in a true understanding and a deeper understanding of those things, that that can burst forth into more fruit, further experience of joy, further experience of thankfulness. That's what it did for the Colossians, and that was a big part of what Paul is praying for here. Let's keep reading. Verse 7 says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So they had this minister, Epaphras, that I mentioned, that was a faithful servant. And that's wonderful, right? That we have men and women in our lives that love us enough to serve on the behalf of Christ and to teach us the gospel. Because that's what Epaphras did, didn't he? It says that they learned the true grace of God. They heard it and they learned it. They heard it and came to truly understand it. But they learned it from Epaphras, right? That word for learned is the verb form of disciple. We've talked about how a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a follower, but a learner. One that watches their master and learns, oh, that's the way to do things, right? That we're students. That we're thinking of ourselves as students of grace. And here was Epaphras tutoring them in grace, right? That we're thinking about not just to get the right answers, but to know how it applies to life, right? In those sharing times that we do at fellowship, if you're a part of a small fellowship, you get to experience this, and it's wonderful where you come in and you're sharing about life and the challenges of life, and my kid's sick again, or my boss is angry, or I've got this challenging person at school or at work, and we're sharing about these things, and then the fellowship together, we're helping remind each other of the grace of God. We're helping remind each other of how that can be lived out in this dark world. And we're learning. We're being discipled. We're being trained up in how to respond to life situations with the truths of the gospel rather than just the way that the world does. Epaphras was doing that for these Colossian saints. Paul and Timothy heard about that. They heard about the fruit that was abounding, the love, the faith, the hope. And it was a genuine love, wasn't it? Verse 8, he also told us of your love in the Spirit, right? So it wasn't something they mustered in themselves. It didn't come from their mental discipline. It wasn't a feeling they were born with. Where did it come from? The Spirit. And that came from their belief in the gospel, didn't it? When we believe the truths of what Christ has done, that activates. That means we're running right alongside what the Holy Spirit in us is leading us to do. And they had this spiritual love, this love from the new nature. Epaphras told Paul and Timothy about it. And that's what spurred Paul and Timothy to pray all the time for them. Think about that. I mean, think about the state of this Colossian church at this point. They had heard the gospel. They'd acknowledged it. They'd learned it. They were being discipled in it. They were acknowledging it. They had faith, love, and not just a temporary faith and love that just sputtered out, but an enduring faith and love because of hope. The gospel was growing in them, and they were bearing fruit. What else is there? Right? You almost think like, these guys don't need to be prayed for, right? We want to pray for those that are falling away from the faith, those that are lackluster in their Christian life, those that have lost hope. those that are enduring a particular challenge, a health challenge or a challenge at home, those are the people that typically make it on the prayer lists. And I've been a part of fellowships, and I don't mean to downplay those types of prayer lists, but I hope that when you have these types of lists where there's people that are struggling or situations that you're dealing with, that they please pray for me, and that that's not in lieu of what we're going to read here. That, in other words, also pray for what Paul and Timothy prayed for here, for the Colossians. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. King James speaks of spiritual understanding. Didn't they already have that? I mean, right? They did, in some measure, but that's the point, right? That there's further vistas, there's further growth that we can experience. There's fresh growth that we can expect and that we can strive for and that we can pray for each other. Please pray for each other that these things would be true, that we would grow in the gospel, that God would fill us with more knowledge. That knowledge isn't just to get a big head, is it? No. Because what's the verse say in verse 20? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. And it goes on, but you see that it meant to affect our lives, that this knowledge that we're growing in is helping us more and more live in balance with our Lord. And this word worthy, we've talked about it before, is really not a good translation in this context, because it implies a moral deservedness that isn't fundamental in this word. Tom explained a few weeks ago the idea of an elevator opening the doors too early, and then you realize that you got to step up to get over, and you can kind of see all the mechanisms down there that it's not in balance with. This word, in its basic meaning, just means in balance with, suitable with, corresponding with. And, you know, some context it does talk about being suitable or corresponding with a deservedness. Like it talks about the workman is worthy of his hire, worthy of his meat. In other words, if you work a hard day's labor, you deserve to be fed for that. You deserve to get paid for that. That word can be used. But there's other situations where the word worthy, as it's translated here, it just talks about if the situation is worthy that I go, they shall go with me. It's not talking about a moral deservedness, but just if it's fitting, if it's suitable for me to go in this situation, then I'll go. Right? And that's going to be the usage here, because as we're going to see in a few minutes, as we keep reading, God the Father is the one who's qualified us, who's made us, we didn't deserve anything. And so responding to the gospel and living a life, there's no such thing as having to live a life deserving of the Lord. How could we ever do that? Right? That there's no payment back to God that would make up for what he did for us. What God did for us was undeserved and always will be. We could never earn it or do enough to pay him back. And worthiness has that connotation. So don't translate this worthy. In balance with. So read it so that you may live a life in balance with the Lord or corresponding with the Lord. It's the same word that talks about, he's encouraging in Romans 16:2. There was a woman that was a believer that was some of the believers needed to host. And he says, you're to host her as becometh saints. Becometh is that same word, translated worthy here. In a way, worthy of the saints. But it implies a deservedness. It's just suitable. Suitable, becoming, right? You might say that dress looks becoming on you. It just, it fits well. It matches your hair color, your eye color. It matches the season well. It's a very becoming dress, right? That's more what this word worthy is, right? So there is, after all that God has done for us, we heard it in manifestations. Is there anything more suitable than vibrant, joyful thankfulness? Is there anything less suitable than complacent, flat disgruntlement? If somebody gave you $1 million, would you be thankful? The next week, would you be bitter towards them? Probably not. Maybe. If someone gave you eternal salvation where you deserved eternal death, would you be thankful? Would you be flat, complacent? Maybe if you've forgotten. If you've forgotten what's been given you, if you're not standing in the true grace of God, if you're not refreshing your, if you're not praying these types of prayers, that we wouldn't get tired about hearing these things. Oh, pray for yourselves. Pray for each other. We wouldn't get tired about hearing these things. The grace of God is a special thing. It's the most special thing that God could have ever planned and given. And he's called us to it, and we've got it. It's got to be. It needs to be testified to. Don't just assume it. Don't assume that everybody thinks, oh, all religion is based on God's grace and love. It's not. We have a message of grace and love that we should be vibrant over, that we should be joyful over, that we can be joyful over. God's Spirit can work that in us, but we got to be like the Colossians, and we got to be like Paul and Timothy that prayed for the Colossians to see it even more. We got to sing those songs, Higher Ground, with faith, not just from memory. Don't sing those words in vain ever again. That's shameful. It's not about deservedness. It's about living in balance with the great gift that our Lord Jesus Christ gave. Verse 10, so that you may live a life suitable of the Lord and please him in every way. He is pleased with us because of the fact that we are accepted into his family, loved, blessed. He brought us into the presence of God, so there's no righteous. It's not like we're going to be bad sons. But my life can be pleasing to him. The fruit that I bear, the hope that I have, the joy that I have. When everybody around me is grumbling and complaining and dissatisfied, and I'm constantly joyful, that pleases my Lord. That's what Paul prayed for, that these Colossians would grow up in that even more. Look at this, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. So these two words here, patience and long-suffering in the King James, endurance and patience in the NIV, these are great words. These are both of these are fruits of the Spirit. Right, so it's power here, right? That we're filled with the knowledge of God, but that leads to power in our lives. And that power is not here to speak in tongues, heal the sick, cast out demons. Although certainly power is needed to do those things, and those are available. But what's the power here for? To have patience, to have long suffering, and not just those things, not just biting my tongue or grinning and bearing it, but what? With joyfulness, right? And then the next verse, it talks about and giving, well, NIV says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. I learned something about this, these two verses here, between verse 11 and 12. You can actually, you know the chapter, or we know the chapter divisions were not added by God, and that it's good to read through those. Also, verse divisions at times. Don't become a slave to the verse divisions as you're studying God's word. I had become a slave to this, and I didn't realize, and some of these other translations correct that the joy could either go with the endurance and patience, or it could go with the giving thanks. You see that? And both would be wonderful, and I think both are true, that the patience and long-suffering and thanks that we have, all three of those, they're not just supposed to be, you know, grit and bear it, bite your tongue. You know, like when your kid is grumbling and complaining and you tell them, all right, tell me one thing you're thankful for, and they say, I'm thankful for my clothes. It's like, okay. Well, that's really not thankfulness with joy. That's kind of like a compelled thankfulness, right? It's bursting forth, that it's bubbling up, right? That I can list off 20 things in the next 2 seconds that I'm thankful for. A relationship with God, righteousness, peace. I'm never going to be cast out of his presence. The world around me is complaining about whatever's coming up. And they're dissatisfied about their bank account, about their quality of life. And immediately, that's not my life pattern. That's not my habit. I've got thankfulness with joy. Right? Remember Tom was talking about when he was studying that material on sin, grace, and newness of life, and how it brought him joy to study about sin. Remember that? And he said that many times, and I think many of us have tasted that as well, that when we study these truths of the gospel that include, I was unworthy, I was despicable, I was treasonous, all my good works were filthy rags, tainted with self-interest, tainted with rebellion, wanting to go my own way against a holy, loving God. But that God loved me enough to save me. Oh, his amazing grace. He gave me righteousness when I was deserving of his frown, when I was deserving of his judgment. He gave me righteousness as a gift, right? I don't need to have somebody remind me of that when I'm staying true to refreshing my memory with those things and letting those things well up with joyful thanks, right? Our patience should be with joy. Our long-suffering should be with joy. Our thanksgiving should be with joy. Paul's prayer was not just that God would do those things, but that God would do those things through the knowledge of the gospel that the Colossians were growing in. Right? So don't just sit on your bed at home and don't just pray, but pick up your Bible. Pick up Romans. Pick up Ephesians. Read these truths of what God's done in Christ. Ask God to fill you with the knowledge of those things so that you have a true understanding. That's what was going to bubble up into them being filled with that knowledge, bearing that fruit. Patience is dealing with situations, whereas long-suffering is dealing with people. Right? Sometimes in life we have situations that cause us to faint. We need patience in those situations. We need to stay faithful to believe these truths through those situations that are not easy. God never promised a life of ease. He promised a life of fruit in the midst of the difficulties of life. That requires patience. We need the power of the gospel to bring that patience about in our lives. We're not going to be able to muster it up by our own strength. Sometimes it's people. Oftentimes it is. We're in a church, right, where we have relationships. I need long suffering from you because I'm not there yet. I can get on your nerves. I can walk carnally. I can do things that are thoughtless and hurtful at times. I need you to be long-suffering with me. And God says not just for you to bite your tongue or just not say anything, but in your heart, you're getting bitter and disgruntled and impatient with me. But that you can do it with joy, right? That we can suffer long with people the way God does. We're not quick to anger. We're not quick to be judgy. We're not quick to be disgruntled. But that we have a long-suffering that has joy attached to it. The gospel can bring that fruit about. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So in summary, I'm not sure if Paul's intention originally by revelation was that the patience and long-suffering was with joy, or whether it's supposed to go with verse 12 and that the giving thanks is supposed to be with joy. But either way, all of these fruits are coming from being filled with the knowledge of his will. And look at this, verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So there's where our qualification comes from, not for any worthiness in us, not for any good works we've done, but he's qualified us. By my own works, I qualify for continuing to be the plaything of my grim enemy, like the song says, right? But as we keep reading, verse 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Amen, church? Amen. Darkness has no dominion over us. Why? Because he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Oh, allow that to well up in you with joyful thanksgiving. Allow that to strengthen you to have patience, whatever you're dealing with this week, to have long-suffering, whatever people in your lives that need your long-suffering, to have the power to do those things. And never forget that God wants these things in your life. And the gospel hasn't been tapped to the end that it's dry. If you're experiencing dryness or complacency, it's because you're not tapping into this good gospel, right? Doesn't matter how long we've heard these truths. It's true for the Colossians, right? I mean, look at the first 8 verses again. I mean, that would be a pretty great life to attain to. And yet, Paul prayed for more. Right? So maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I have joy, peace. I'm believing the gospel. I've got hope. Don't settle for that. Even for those that know it well and are responding to it faithfully, further understanding of the gospel can lead to fresh growth. And we can keep reading Colossians. We can keep having the eyes of our heart enlightened to it and have that overflow into an abundance of joy and thanksgiving. So let's do that this week. Heavenly Father, thank you for your utter grace and mercy, for your beauty, for your glory, and that you so loved us that you reached down a hand to not only wipe away our sins, but place us into your very bosom, place us into your very plan to be lights in this world, to shine, to be vibrant for you, to have our lives reflecting and living in balance with the greatness of what's been done. May our hearts never be dull to these things. May we love your grace today as much more than we loved it yesterday. May we love it tomorrow more than we love it today. In Christ's name, amen.